Our passage of Scripture this morning is from Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, whose feet are like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now I say, and to the rest, now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The title of my message to you this morning is Judging Jezebel and Her Children. And I can say I've known of one Jezebel in my lifetime. I'm not saying I know her because she wasn't a friend of mine. And I thought about, you know, there's not a whole lot of, if you look at a list of baby names for girls, I think Jezebel rates about the same place that Judas would rate for boys. Not very high on that list. Because in Scripture she was a very wicked woman. And the woman who I knew of, I knew when I was in seminary, she was a worker at an abortion clinic. And some of us would go out and we would stand with our signs by the abortion clinic and trying to get people, women who were going in, not to have abortion. And this woman, the reason we called her Jezebel is she had a license plate, one of those vanity license plates. And it wasn't Jezebel 1 or Jezebel 2, it was just Jezebel. That was her real license plate in Mississippi. And she would always greet us, "We're going to kill some babies today." This cheerful greeting. And one time she led the whole group of them out. And they gave us the chorus, "Abortion is forever. We shall not be moved. Abortion is forever. We shall not be moved." I don't know if her real name was Jezebel or not, but she fit the name. And here we see the judgment of Jezebel and her children. But before that, Jesus' introduction of himself, as he does to all of these seven churches, he introduces himself in the terminology that we saw in chapter 1. And in verse 18 it says, "But to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass." Revelation 2:18. Who is this that's communicating to them? Who is writing to the church at Thyatira? And I believe really through them to all churches. That's my belief about this. He says, I am the Son of God. He who is God, who has all the attributes and authority of God, including eyes like a flame of fire. Perfect perception. That's what I believe this symbolizes. Perfect perception to judge rightly. This is the difference between God and man. We cannot see everything God does. In 1 Samuel 16:7, Samuel was sent to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be king in Israel, and he was thinking that this certain one had to be him, but he wasn't. And God says to him, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I don't know what happened to my mic there. Okay. God sees our hearts. He sees our thoughts. Can you all hear me without this? I'm going to turn it off. It's too... Okay. It's still... Somebody might need to turn it off back there. Thank you. He has eyes like a flame of fire, which means he can see into our hearts. He's going to judge us, not only by our outward actions, but by our heart and our thoughts. If a man is a judge, if he would be a righteous judge, biblically, that requires two or three witnesses of an actual action. Deuteronomy 19:15 says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be established. You have to see it. Two or three witnesses have to see an action. I cannot convict anybody of thoughts, because I don't see your thoughts. I might look and see somebody makes a funny face while I'm preaching, but and maybe it's at a particular point, and I might confront that person about it. I could ask them about it. But if they say, oh, pastor, it's just what I ate last night, then I have to just believe that's truth. And whether it's true or not, that's how I have to be, because I don't witness thoughts. We cannot judge murder or adultery in the heart, but God can. Matthew 5:21-30, and I'll go through a little bit of that later. But it, Jesus talks about us being judged by the thoughts of our hearts. The eyes like a flame of fire means he sees everything, even our thoughts, and he will judge these. And judgment comes upon the church first. 1 Peter 4:17 says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? We have Jesus. We go to him and we run to him for salvation, and we have his precious blood to cleanse us from our sins. But he still will judge us if we're sinning and sinning and thinking we're winning while we're sinning. He's going to judge us, and he will cleanse us and treat us, discipline us. His feet are like fine brass. I believe this illustrates stomping power. Great unstoppable power to execute judgment. He sees with eyes perfectly able to see everything. And he's also, he has this bronze feet. You know, when it talks about stomping out the vintage of the grapes of wrath, that song, that's in the book of Revelation. And we'll get to that sometime. But Jesus stomps with wrath. Revelation 2:22-23 shows some of this. It says, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. And there he says that he searches minds and hearts. He sees not just what we do, but how we think and he will judge those things. And so this is how Jesus introduces himself. Actually, there's a little more. We see God's means of judging here. A sick bed, great tribulation, kill her children with death. Note this power to execute judgment is of his perfect perception to judge rightly. And all the churches, he says, shall know that I am he who searches minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. This verse indicates Jesus or God judges even the sins of the heart, and that at least some of the followers of Jezebel in the church at Thyatira may have not committed actual adultery or sexual sin, physical sin, but they were committing adultery in the heart lust. And this would be agree with the extremes that Jesus communicates to us when he talks about needing to fight sin. In Matthew 5:28-30, he says, "But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." If something causes us to sin, Jesus is telling us to be very determined to get rid of that thing. Even our right hand or our right eye. And some people will say, and I agree usually with them, he doesn't mean that we literally have to tear our eyes out or cut our arms off. But if you thought about what he said, you'd be better off in heaven with one less hand than in hell with your whole body. And that's his point. We need to be extreme with sin, and we need to attack even heart sins, because he says whoever looks at a woman to lust after has already committed adultery in her heart. And here he talks about, in this ending passage in Revelation 2, of seeing into the hearts, searching the hearts of men. And I believe some of these people actually committed sexual sins that were real sins, but there may have been others that never did that, but were indulging in her teaching. They were right with her in their hearts, and they are condemned too, because Jesus can see this. To sum up, Jesus sees things, eyes like a flame of fire, and has mighty power to execute judgment. His feet are like fine brass. Even the power as the Son of God are judged. Notice he's the Son of God. He has these eyes of flame of fire. He has these feet like fine brass. He's saying, this is the power I have to judge you. Isaiah 33:22 says, "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us." Better to go to the judge and say, "Hey, guilty, wash me in your blood and repent," than to continue in sin. And so that's how Jesus introduces himself. Secondly, we see Jesus' evaluation and judging of the church. The good first, a small but significant credit. He says, "I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than your first." And so, however bad this church is, they've improved since they first started. They're getting better. They're different than Ephesus, which was a very, very, very strong church that started to lose its first love. This church, though there's no details given, is given credit for improvement. No specifics are mentioned. There's no martyr like Antipas, no fighting against evil and false teachers like Ephesus. Yet they have improved. Their last deeds or works were more than the first. And a lot of God's noticing good in us, I believe, is due to his grace. And I believe he's very gracious to this group. As it says, Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So something they were doing right. And God gives them credit for that. But then there's the bad. And he goes into great detail about what this is. And this is the main point of this sermon. The judging of Jezebel. And she needed judging. Verse 20 through 24 it says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I put on you no other burden." The sin of this church in Thyatira as an entirety was, can be summed up in two words, you allow. They allowed this woman who was seducing and teaching members of the church to commit sexual immorality. They allowed her to be teaching, allowing a known obvious sin, even if it's an individual, and if individuals make it the church sin, especially when that person is teaching in the church. And at least some people are following. You allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce. First, as a woman, she should not have been teaching in the church at all. 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12, Paul says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." And I believe there Paul is talking specifically about in the church, authority in the church. There are no women elders ever mentioned in the New Testament. And this is not because men are superior or women are not skilled. In fact, tests, I believe, have shown that women have greater verbal skills than men and may make better preachers as far as their actual skill, ability to talk. And yet it would seem that this is, you know, this would make this woman here appealing, because she probably did speak very well. And she was probably very attractive and had a lot of nice talents and could convince people. You know, it talks in this passage about the depths of Satan. You're convincing them that they need to learn the depths of Satan. That's going pretty far downhill. But the very fact that she was a woman, she should not have been teaching in the church. She can do a lot of other things, and I'm not saying women can't do other things, but not teaching in the church. But because men and women are created by God different and for different purposes and callings, Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female he created them." We are created in God's image, male and female. There's two distinct genders. And that's what the scripture says. And you know, our society is running way away from that. That's why we have so many different genders. Why? Because we believe in evolution. We don't believe anyone is created. There was no purpose at all in however we evolved by time and chance. And so, because there's no creator, there cannot be a purpose. And so that's why we have so many genders, and they say that's science, when it's obviously not science. "Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing." This is the continuing of that passage. "If they continue in faith, love, holiness, with self-control." 1 Timothy 2:15. Now that is not saying that every woman has to have children, because some women never do. But what it is saying is this is the normal way. A woman can do this. A man can't do this. This is her way of ministry, other than being a preacher and being a pastor. And so it's clear Scripture is clear. God created two distinct genders, and only two. Real science also backs this. Evolution does not. Evolution teaches everything happened by chance and not by any direction with any purpose. And this leads to the third reason to judge and reject Jezebel, and that is the content of her teaching. Not just that she's teaching, but she was teaching the wrong things. She was teaching and seducing God's servants to commit sexual immorality. Verse 20 of chapter 2. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, and I believe Jesus just gave her this name. I don't necessarily think that was her name, but he gave her the name, who calls herself a prophetess. She's claiming to be something that she's not, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And then in verse 21, he adds to that, she did not repent. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Here is a bold woman. Here is one that's teaching in the church to commit sexual immorality and to eat food offered to idols. And Jesus gives her time to repent, and he tells us she did not repent. Verse 24 speaks of this doctrine, uses the term, this terminology, this doctrine, and the terminology, the depths of Satan, as they say. This wasn't Jesus calling it the depths of Satan. This is they, the group that's following Jezebel, saying, what we're learning and what we need to learn is the depths of Satan. This is something we need to learn. That's why we need to commit sexual immorality. That's why we need to eat this food offered to idols. And their first sin, you could say, the first sin ever committed, was not a sexual sin. And yet, Eve was promised knowledge through it by the serpent Satan. Genesis 3:5, for God knows, this is Satan's lie, that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Good and evil. They already knew good. They saw the goodness of God. But Satan says, you'll know good and evil. You'll know evil too. You'll know sin. And here he's doing the same thing. You could say to this woman Jezebel, you'll know the depths of Satan. You need to understand sin. You need to become proficient in sin. You need to know all about it in order to really know God and how much forgiveness. I don't know how she said it, but I can imagine it was something like that. And she convinced, it says in the passage, some of the servants of God to do this. Jesus' judgment of Jezebel and her children. That's just talking about the judgment of the church. They allowed these things to go on in the church. And then Jesus' judgment of Jezebel and her church, children, I mean. He names her. That woman, Jezebel. Revelation 2:20b. Remember last week when we considered the church at Pergamos? One of the rewards for overcoming was a new name. It says in verse 17 of Revelation 2, to him who overcomes, I will give a white stone, and on the stone, a new name, written which no one knows except him who receives it. Now, this woman, her name may have been Jezebel for real, but I doubt it. I think she had a different name, and he's calling her Jezebel, but Jezebel is not a new name in the sense that Jesus spoke of as a reward to the last church. I told you a new name last week because forgiven sinners, truly repentant sinners, overcoming sinners, had new natures, new characters, and new names matched this new characters. They were different people. They deserved new names because they were different than they had been before. God had helped them to overcome. And as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. We have new eyes. We have new hearts. We have new minds. We have new hands and feet. And everything is new and different about a Christian than he was before. And that's how he should be. And this woman was probably not named Jezebel. This name is symbolic. It's an old name that belonged to an Old Testament sinner. And it is clear judgment is to be called. It is a clear judgment to be called this name by Jesus Christ. If Jesus calls you Jezebel, that's not a flattering thing. That means you are in the bottom. It's just like calling a man Judas. Maybe even worse. Old Testament Jezebel was judged openly and dramatically by God for her sin. And this woman, he says, will be judged openly and dramatically too. 1 Kings 21, 23 to 25. Just a short little couple verses that give us a nutshell of Jezebel's life. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city. And the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Ahab was the king in Israel. Nobody was like him who did wickedness. And why was that? Because Jezebel, his wife, was stirring him up to it. And that's what this Jezebel is doing in the church. She's stirring up even the people of God to do wickedness. This woman would be judged openly. He says, I indeed will cast her into a sickbed. Verse 22 and verse 23. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds of and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Revelation 2:23. Now I believe this was a sickness that was known. You know, we read in Philippians of Epaphroditus, who was sick because of his great exertions for the kingdom of God. And so he was doing what was right and he got sick. But here is a woman who has done what is wrong and gets sick, and she's put in a sick bed. And God tells us, Jesus tells us, that all the churches will know. It'll be obvious that she's in that sick bed because of her sinning and because of the way she was. Notice the judgment is not on Jezebel alone, but on her children. Verse 23, it says, I will kill her children with death. 2:23. This again is probably not her literal children, but her devoted followers, who probably counted her their spiritual mother, who with her would refuse to repent. It's not strange, you look in Scripture, for an adult leader's followers to be called children. The Apostle Paul, Apostle John himself called those who followed his ministry children, and so did Jesus, and so did Paul. 1 John, here's an example of John. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2:1, an example of Jesus calling us children. John 13:33-35. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know you are my disciples, if you have love to one another. Jesus is obviously talking to his disciples before he goes to the cross, and he calls them little children. And then Paul again, Galatians 4:19, in his letter to the great Galatians, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Now all three of them, little children is a term of endearment. And God cares for us like he cares for his children. Jesus cares for us like caring for his children. Yet the reference here to Jezebel's children probably has a more negative meaning. I will kill her children with death, and calling them children, if they are adults here, which I believe they are, her children shows their foolishness. Naming them that shows their foolishness. Jeremiah 4:22 says, "For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children and have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." That was Israel, and that seems to be at least some of the people in this church at Thyatira. They were children following their spiritual mother. Now, it could have been her literal children. I'm not going to argue if somebody wants to make an argument. You know, in Exodus 20, verse 4 through 5, it talks about those who make carved images and things like this. And it says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God," verse 5, "visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and to the fourth generations of those who hate me." And so the punishment could have come on her children, and it could have been both. It could have been her children who were her followers, who counted her spiritual mother, and her literal children, whatever children she birthed through her own sexual immorality. Either way, they could have died. And I'm not going to argue one or the other. I'm just going to say they both could have happened. And we won't know until Jesus, you know, tells us one day. But I believe both are likely. Point number four. Jesus' word and reward for the rest, the repentant and the overcomers in the church at Thyatira. Verses 24 through 29, the rest of the chapter. "Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like potter's vessels, as I have also received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. To he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." There were people in the church at Thyatira who never followed Jezebel. That's who he's talking to here. They did not take time to learn from her the depths of Satan. Or there were also people who may have followed her for a time, but at some point, possibly after getting this letter, decided they needed to repent of the sin, and they had done that. And these two groups, those who never had sinned with her and those who had repented of their sin, and some of them might be just repenting of allowing her to teach the elders in that church, they are all either repenting or they never participated in this particular sin. These Christ instructs to hold fast till he comes. Again, as with other churches, rewards are promised for overcomers. And these are, A, power over the nations, as Christ rules. Verse 27 is quoted from Psalm 2, which I read earlier in the service. "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possessions. You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." And somehow he's saying they will participate with him in that judgment. And so some of these who may have been very shy to judge Jezebel, they will be judging the nations. They will be bold. He will change them, I believe is what he's saying. They would be ruling with him, and I believe they would be benefiting from the character of his rule in general, as we all would. When Christ rules, when Christ comes back, we all benefit from that. And then the other blessing we see here is the morning star. or the Morning Star, capital M, capital S. I believe this, it could refer to Jesus. He says, I will give you the Morning Star. I will give him the Morning Star. And it's in my King James, New King James, it's Morning Star is lowercase, which would indicate Jesus is talking about giving them something else. And I believe either is possible. But in Revelation 22:16, near the end of the book, Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And so I believe that kind of, you know, I think this verse should be capitalized in chapter 2, too. He is the gift he's giving them. Again, to back this, Balaam, the prophet who was forced, he didn't want to do this, but he was forced by the Holy Spirit to prophesy about good things and blessings, and he prophesied about Jesus Christ as the morning star and ruler. Verse 17 of Numbers 24, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near, meaning not at that time, but I see this morning star. He says, a star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rule, shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy the sons of tumult. Now Moab, the king of Moab, was the one who was hiring Balaam. Balak was his name, hiring Balak to curse the Israelites. But here, he couldn't help but bless them. And he says, a star shall come out of Jacob. And a scepter, which means he's a king. That's the scepter, is a symbol of his royal rule. And he says, he will batter the brow of Moab. Well, what did Moab do? Well, Balaam, we talked about this a little bit, counseled Balak. He says, I can't curse these people. God's Holy Spirit comes on me whenever I want to curse, and I end up blessing them. And he says, how do you curse them? How will you, Balak, overcome Israel? Well, the way he did, Balaam was the one who gave him this advice. He says, send your strange women in there, your foreign women, and seduce them. And they did that. They seduced Israel, and that was a great fall because it actually worked. And we see that here in this church. And that was the morning star, and here's the morning star. Well, if the morning star is something different in any way than Jesus, which I don't think it is, but I think it could be. It's describing a certain quality that Jesus has. Jesus is that morning star. Here they were, if you think of these people, Satan was teaching in their church through this woman and teaching sexual immorality. And in some way they couldn't handle it. They could not judge her. They could not get rid of her. Maybe they weren't the leaders in the church. And it would be a dark night for them, you could say. Because that would not be a great church to be in. Here's people arguing, and you're losing the argument, at least before Jesus put his two cents in. You were losing the argument as far as getting rid of this woman, if anybody was trying to do that. And yet the morning star, when somebody would stay up all night, they'd be looking for that morning star. They'd look for that first star in the morning, or the sun, which could be the morning star. Venus is called the morning star by the Romans, but every commentator is saying this, if that's the case here, Jesus is putting down that because he wouldn't have encouraged them for that, but he would be putting it down. But anyway, they're looking for that morning star in the morning, and Jesus' rule would be that. There'd be no more sin in his kingdom. No more death, nor crying, nor pain. He is the hope that we're all looking for. The point of this passage, 27 and 28, seems to be some of these people were faithful They never agreed with allowing Jezebel to wreak havoc in their church. Others may have repented of whatever relation they had with her. And both of these who were faithful and those who repented saw Satan's rule expressed in Jezebel's influence. They were sorry about the darkness, and in this, they were like those mentioned in Isaiah 9. The people who walked in darkness, Isaiah 9 2, have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And Jesus is that star, that morning star. They dwelt in darkness, but now they're seeing the light. For unto us, and here's the government part, the scepter part. For unto us the child is born, unto us the son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is happening. Jesus' kingdom is coming. He is that bright and morning star, which he mentions. He calls himself that at the end of the book of Revelation. And he's coming. And he's way better than any enjoyment of sin, whether it's the sexual sin or any other kind of sin that we might enjoy during this time. And so he is our encouragement to wait. We have a morning star coming at the end of this darkness. What is the application? Number one, this passage speaks powerfully against modern radical feminist theology, which is at war with God and Christ. In the 1980s, a woman named Rosemary Radford Ruther wrote a book called Sexism and God Talk. In it, she claims the Bible is a mere human book, more male than female, and that at least most of it was established not to establish God's kingdom, but to establish man as ruling over women. Patriarchy is what she called it. And that's all it is. There's no God that really exists at all, she would say. And yet, if you read the book, you'd see she actually kind of admired that they were able to do this. And she says, we need to come up with a new goddess. And the whole idea of the goddess is to promote feminism. And the goddess would be the earth. And she wrote several books on feminist theology, ecology, the ecosystem, and global warming, and all these things. Why? Because they go together. And she says, we need to worship the earth rather than God in heaven. Does she really believe that the earth is a goddess? No. But she saw one, and she thought it was a lie. And so she says, we need a different lie. But we'll call it truth because they called theirs truth, and whatever group can make their truth more powerful is the group that wins. And so Mother Earth and all this, and you can see it all around us. The things that she did in the 1980s, some of them are established as science, even though there's no science at all backing it. And we see that what they do is they make new morals. You better turn your lights off. Be careful with your thermostat. Things like this. But don't worry about adultery. Sexual sin is fine. The worst thing you could do is have children. There's a different idea that's coming here. And then second application. I don't have time to go into that. I could preach a whole sermon on it. The second application is this passage speaks powerfully against all sin. Christ is the Son of God with his ability to see all and judge righteously and punish all, execute judgment powerfully. The Son of God, he's God, he knows everything. He has eyes like a flame of fire, he sees even our thoughts, and his feet like fine black brass means he's able to judge in whatever way he wants, even the stomping, if that's what it is. He will search our hearts and Judges as well. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts and will give each one of you according to your works. And he says each one, he's talking about all of us. He was talking about that whole church at Thyatira, not just the people who were following Jezebel, but the other people. Maybe they didn't commit these sins, but maybe there were other sins. He doesn't mention them, but God sees them all. This should make us conscious of our heart sins, whatever they are. Jesus again said in Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemy." And basically he's listing all those. It could be several others he could have added to that. And this should motivate us towards confession, repentance, and seeking God's forgiveness. 1 John, written by the same man who, the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation, he says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." When we sin, we need to go to God quickly. We need to repent of it. We need not just to sin and then go right back into the sin. That's not really repenting. We need to sin, and we don't need to sin. If we do sin, we need to confess that sin. We need to repent of it. We need to beg God that he would help us to turn away from it. And he will. He will enable us more and more to get victory over sin. And then we have something more, better than sin to wait for and to enjoy. But we have Jesus himself, the bright and morning star. And he will light our world and show us what is best. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for our Lord Jesus as the judge of Jezebel when even the church was not doing that. And Father, we have our own church and our own denomination, and we have things that are going on even in the General Assembly when we meet that relate to these things. And Father, I would think of all the churches who sometimes, some say, well, this church raised to this error and this time and this to this and this to this. This seems one that really relates to much of the church today, and it's sad that it does. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us to repent, not just us here in our little church, but help us as churches to repent and to turn from this sin. And, Father, we pray that you'd help us to do that, not just of the sins mentioned here, but of all our sins, whatever our sin might be. We pray you'd help us to repent and return to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.